Turn, please, if you would, to the book of Mark, at the fifth chapter. Mark chapter 5. Our text reference will be verse 1 down through verse 20. I want to read verse 19. Mark chapter 5 and verse 19. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. I'd like to share with you a testimony. I was saved on September 20th, 1975, at the age of 46. Don't know why God waited so long, but I am not questioning His judgment. Just thankful that He reached down and lifted me out of the world of sin and put me upon the solid rock, Jesus. Prior to being saved, I had gone through two divorces and drank constantly. Nothing hard, just beer. Was searching for something, but didn't know what. Just prior to being saved, I was a bartender in a local tavern that catered to the younger set, which spent a good part of their income on alcohol or drugs. I always thought I was having a good time drinking, however, when sober, that hollow feeling was still there. Through the witnessing of others, I was persuaded to go to church, but I was still running. Seemed that every Sunday the preacher was speaking to me. He wasn't really. He was just preaching the Word of God, and I was under conviction. After 3 months, I gave my life to Christ. Through Him, I was able to give up alcohol and all my worldly ways, which did not glorify God. He has really filled that hollow spot, and now I know I'm on my way to heaven for eternity instead of the devil's hell. Praise God, it was nothing that I have done. It was all that Christ has done for me. What we find in our text before us in Mark chapter 5 is a testimony regarding a man whom Jesus Christ saved from sin. We will soon read the great change that took place in his life. And in looking at this testimonial, you might well conclude that you have never had been as bad as this man was. Therefore, the story will not relate unto you. But I suggest unto you that to be dead in trespasses and sins is dead, no matter how decayed one might be. Further, it should also speak to you this. If God should save a man like that, then you are certainly not beyond repair, are you? So I want to speak to you from our passage today, a message I've entitled, A Testimony to God's Grace. That's what we'll look at. This is a testimony to God's grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the privilege of being in your house. Thank you for these that are here. And Lord, our heart goes out to those who would love to be here and cannot due to sickness or providential hindrance. We ask that you'd bless them. But we've come together today to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, we thank you that we can gather together in your name. So we pray for any that are in our midst that are lost today, that Lord, today they might see their need, and we pray that you convict and draw, that they might be saved. But yet, Lord, so many of us, you've saved us already, and we have a testimony. Similar to that which we read in the text in a few moments, but also that which I've already read as an example. Thank you so much for what you've done in our lives, how you saved us, how you changed us forever. And though our testimonies may be different, it still comes down to the same foundation, and that's you, your grace and your mercy. And so, Lord, just direct us unto you today, cause us to worship you, and again for the lost that they might be saved. We ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. So I submit unto you in our passage today, we're going to find a testimony to God's grace. Now, we read in verse 19, And let's look at that text again. And there are four elements from this verse that I want to bring to your attention, which will actually end up being the remainder of our outline as we go through the message today. Verse 19 said, Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. The first thing I would submit unto you that we find in this text is we find someone who is in need of compassion, and I know that because he was extended compassion. The guy was in need. Secondly, I submit that we find Jesus, the Lord, who is God's Son, had compassion on him. Jesus is speaking to him, I've had compassion on you. You go and you tell. And so we have somebody in need. We have Jesus who took care of him, had compassion upon him. And because he had compassion upon him, then thirdly, it's very obvious that Jesus did something for the man. If Jesus would not have had compassion, then nothing would have been done. But Jesus did have compassion upon him. Jesus did something for him. And so we'll notice that as well. And then the fourth element I find here is that Jesus instructed the man as what to do. And so we found that in our reading in verse 19, that he was to go home to thy friends and to his family and so forth. And we'll talk about those kind of things. So we have four elements that bear out from our passage that we reread. But so let's begin in these four things as we go back. First of all, what was this man's need? Back up, if you would, to the beginning of the chapter, verse 1 through verse 7. We'll read the text and I'll come back and make reference to the elements themselves or the points. Here's what his need is. It says in verse 1, and they came over into the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains, and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. We find a man in great need here. As Jesus and his disciples came across the Sea of Galilee and came to the northeastern side of the sea, they came into the land of Gadara. And after we read in the text that after they came on this side, they went into this area, and there's a guy that was lived near the shore there. They got out of the ship, and there was a cemetery there, and this fellow met him. Now, as we read through the passage, I'm sure that all of us picked up on the description that was given, and we might say, well, that just doesn't happen. That was way back when, and how do we know that these things are really true? I guarantee you the Word of God is true, and we know for a fact that God has kept His Word, preserved His Word for us, and we believe that with all of our heart, and this account then is one that occurred. And not only that, it still occurs yet today. And we certainly know that there is a spirit world that's out there. There are demons that are out there, and people are inhabited by those demons. And so, hey, this is no surprise. You read in the scriptures, numbers of people were rescued from their demon possession. This is one such man. We read from verse 1 down through verse 7. I direct your attention back to verse 2, and you'll notice that he had a wrong spirit. The Bible tells us that this was a man with an unclean spirit. This man was demon-possessed. Just something wrong in his heart. And so he had a wrong spirit. In verse 3 and verse 4, we read that he was lawless. This guy did whatever he wanted to do. He terrorized the people. People wouldn't come past the cemetery and go by that way because he was always terrorizing them. And they knew he was out of control. They did what they could. They put him in chains and shackles. But he was had extraordinary strength because of these demons. He was able to break these chains, the shackles. The Bible tells us that neither could any man tame him. The guy was just, as we would say in our society, he was out of control. And he was just on his own, wasn't he? He was a lawless individual. He did what he wanted to do, and nobody could do anything to stop him. So this guy does have a tremendous need because he's demon-possessed. And, oh, by the way, please don't assume because you're not demon-possessed that you don't have a need. There are many people, multitudes, who are not demon-possessed, but they're dead in trespasses and sins. They're still under the judgment and the wrath of God. So don't make the misconception here of saying, oh, well, you're talking about a demon-possessed person. I'm not demon-possessed. This doesn't apply. It does. Because what we find is a guy in great need. He has an unclean spirit. He's a lawless individual. You look into verse 5. As I mentioned, he was out of control. It tells us in the text he was always night and day. He was out crying and in the mountains and cutting himself with stones. And so he afflicted himself. And so this guy was just a wild, crazy individual, wasn't he? In verse 6 and verse 7, I want to point out to you that at the same time when he saw Jesus, he came running to Jesus, fell at his feet, and he worshiped him. And so I submit unto you that this fellow had a form of religion. You know, there are multitudes today that have a form of religion, but they do not know Jesus Christ and Lord as Lord and Savior. And because of this, this guy has a tremendous need, doesn't he? Would you agree with me that as we read in these verses, verse 1 down through verse 7, that this guy really needed something to happen in his life? Do you know anybody in your circle that fits something similar to this? Oh, maybe not demon-possessed, but you know what? They need Jesus. They need something to happen. Maybe you're like that today. Maybe you're not out of control, but you know that you need Jesus. I pray that God would reveal that to your heart and drive it home to your soul, that there might be a difference in you. So we find that this guy was a man in great need. And what we also mentioned, as we saw in our verse 19, that Jesus had compassion on him. Now, of course, I have to remind you, who is this Jesus? When we think of Jesus, we know it's Jesus of Nazareth, and we read in the Scriptures, and we find that this Jesus is one who is born of a Virgin Mary. He was conceived in her womb by the Holy Spirit. This man by the name of Jesus was not an offspring of a Roman soldier. It was not that she had a fling with some guy. No, my friend, this man Jesus was born of God. And so Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. The Bible teaches us that very clearly, that he left heaven, came to earth, took himself a human body. And so we talk about the incarnation. Jesus is God incarnate. He is the Messiah that was promised to come, and he is God's Son. He is also Savior. The word Jesus means Savior. And in Matthew chapter 1, where the angel told Mary, he says, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." I'm so thankful for Jesus Christ, because you know what? I'm a sinner, and I deserve judgment. I deserve wrath, and I couldn't do anything to fix that. But praise God, he sent his Son, that while I was yet a sinner, he died for me that I might have eternal life. And you know what? I can be saved. I can be forgiven of my sin. How tremendous is that? That's the Jesus that we talk about in our text today, the very same one. Well, this same Jesus, as we read in the text, came to him, and we read in verse 19 that he said, "I have had compassion on you." That word compassion means pity. It is compassion as we understand it. It is to be gracious too. I would mention unto you, as you think about the translation that you have before you, that this word is mentioned 30 times in the Scriptures. 27 times it was translated as the word mercy. One time it's translated as the word pity. Twice it's translated as the word compassion, such as we have in our text today. Jesus said, "I have had pity on you. I've had mercy on you." And as our Bible tells us, he had compassion on him. Now this tells me something about Jesus' response. Because he had compassion upon this man, there are three things that emanate from this that I want to submit unto you. Number one, he recognized the condition of the man. If you do not see people in their need, you cannot have compassion on them. You have to recognize who they are, what they're going through, and their experiences. Not that you have to know everything in detail, but if you don't recognize that they're in a bad condition, you can't have compassion on them, because you don't think compassion is necessary. But Jesus, as he got out of the boat, saw this man coming running unto him. And of course, being the Son of God, was fully aware of who he was to begin with before he ever got off the ship, before he ever ran to him. But he knew this demoniac of Gadara would come running to him, and he recognized the condition of the man. He knew everything about him. He knew more about the man than the man knew about himself. But he recognized his condition. Secondly, then, he cared for the man in his condition. And the thing is we can see so many things that are around us, and we can see people in certain needs, and we can recognize that need, but if we don't care for that, if it doesn't move us, if it doesn't persuade us in our heart to respond, then we might say, "Well, I know that you have a problem, but you know what? I really don't care." That's not the Lord Jesus Christ, is it? We see him seeing the need of this man. We know his condition, and he cared for the man. He was personally invested in that, and so as a result, the text told us he had compassion upon him. So number three, he decided to help the man out of his condition. That's true compassion, is it not? see the need, care about the need, and do something to alleviate the need. And that's exactly what Jesus did for this man. Here comes a demoniac, crazy, wild, and here he comes out there, and Jesus saw him, cared for him, and desired to deliver him. The good thing is he had the ability to do so. I recognize that in our society we can see people in need and we can see have care for those needs, but we don't have the ability to deliver them from those needs. We understand that. But we need to have compassion, and Jesus had compassion upon this guy. And so we see this great need. We've read in verse 1 down through verse 7, Jesus had compassion upon him. Let's think about the third element that we discuss, and that is follow up. Let's digress a little bit on what Jesus did for the man. I said that he had compassion on him. Well, what was it that he did for him? Well, that's found in verse 8 through verse 13. And most of this, I just want you to gather the reading, see what took place. I'll come back and point a few things out to you. But just notice what Christ has done for him. Pick it up there in verse 8. Mark 5:8 says, "For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many." I want to stop right there for just a moment. We think about our society, and we think of someone being demon-possessed. That's bad enough. This guy has multiple demons in him, so much so that the demon responds and says, "We are many, and my name is Legion." And so the demon comes to him and asks for mercy, and he says, "Come out of the man." And Jesus had said, "Come out of the man." He asked his name, told him it was Legion. Pick it up at verse 10. "And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country." This is unusual, isn't it? "Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. And there were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea." What a tremendous deliverance we have in the text. A fellow possessed with a legion of demons. And Jesus relinquishes this man from these demons. Cast them out. What an odd text, isn't it, that they wanted to go into the swine. Apparently, demons do not want to be disembodied. And so he allowed them to go into the swine. Of course, what did they do when they went into the swine? They drove the swine crazy. They ran down the hill and they choked themselves in the sea. They all drowned. And that's what demons will do for you, my friend. They're not your friend at all. They're not favorable. And so these demons who thought that they should go into the swine were soon disembodied anyway. But they're not in the man any longer. There was deliverance. Now when we read in our text here in verse 19, "I submit unto you that this was that which was called great things." Look at verse 19 again, where Jesus said, "You go and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee." Is that a great thing? Guy's demon-possessed, full of legions. Nobody can bind him with chains. He's cutting himself with stones. And, God comes along. And Jesus casts out the demons. That is a great thing. You don't have to be demon-possessed and for God to do great things for you. The testimony I read at the beginning was a man that was lost. He was undone. He had no hope. But God did great things for him. Saved him and gave him eternal life. We read in the text of a fellow here that has great need. God saved him, changed his life. That's a great thing. God saved me way back in 1974, changed my life. That's a great thing. If you know that you know Jesus Christ today, you have eternal life, you need to recognize God did for you a great thing. Never forget God's cleansing blood. Never forget His mercy. Never forget His compassion that He had on you while you were lost, while you were running from Him, while you were an enemy of God. Yet He loved you enough and He saved you and He gave you eternal life and He changed you forever. That's a great thing. And so we see that Jesus did something for this man, and it was called great things in verse 19. But back up to verse 15, if you will, because there are two other things I want to notice in the text. We saw that one of his problems was that he had a wrong spirit. Of course, he had all those demons in there. But then you'll notice in verse 15, at the last part of the verse, it says that he was in his right mind. He had a right spirit. When he was demon-possessed, he was just crazy and out of control, wasn't he? Did all sorts of things that we would know in our society today and say, well, that's just not normal behavior. Well, by the way, I would submit unto you that some of these things that we do see in our society is exactly the same root cause that this guy has, and that is because there are demons dwelling within. We must be willing to admit that. Those demons that have been here since they fell from the beginning, they haven't gone anywhere. And so some of the stuff that we see in our society, there's no doubt in my mind they have the same root cause. But this guy, now he's in a right spirit. You know, before I was saved, I wasn't demon-possessed. At least I don't believe that I was. I wasn't wild. I wasn't crazy. I wasn't mixed up in the world in every capacity. But I will tell you this, I was lost. And I didn't care anything about God. And God put me in my right mind. Some might question that today. No, I'm just kidding about that. But you know what? God changed my heart forever. God changed my life. And he put me in a right mind because I'm back in relationship with him. I've been reconciled to God. This man, demon-possessed, you read the story. He's now in his right mind. But then I also mention unto you that this man now has a sense of control and submission to authority. Back up in that verse 15, it says that they came and they saw that man that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed. Sitting and clothed. I didn't mention it as we read through the text, but the guy was unclothed. He was running around the tombs naked. And he was just out of control. Now when Christ had compassion, now when he did something for the man, the demons are gone. He's in his right mind. And you know what he did? He put on some clothes, and he's sitting. He had some self-control, didn't he? He had some sense about him. What a difference in his life. As a matter of fact, you remember that when he met Jesus as he came out of the ship, he ran and worshiped him. But skip down to verse 18. Now, I believe that the man has a right relationship and a true relationship with God. I know that's with outside our reading, which we read, but verse 18, it says, when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Here's a guy that was off and away, demon-possessed, and Jesus changed his life, cleansed him from the demons, made all the difference in the world, and he says, I want to be with you. Nobody wants to really be with Jesus Christ unless they really know Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. I'm convinced that this guy had a true relationship with God. I don't believe he had a false profession. I think this is a genuine profession. Jesus changed him and made him different, and his life is different forever. He wants to be with Jesus. Well, that brings us to the last point of our elements, and that's in verse 19. And the fourth item that I brought to you, to your attention as we began, was that Jesus instructed the man as to what to do. In verse 19, it says, Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him. Now, I know I read that twice, and you might, because I began in verse 19, you didn't really understand, but we just read verse 18. As Jesus went to get back on the ship, he said, I want to go with you. I want to be with you. And it says that Jesus would not allow him to do that. He suffered him not. But what did he tell the guy to do? Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. What I find Jesus doing here is that Jesus moved him from what I would call a comfort zone. I can't find any greater comfort than being with Jesus Christ. I can't come to any other conclusion than the fact, I want to be with you. And Jesus says, nope, sorry. You can't ride with me. You can't come with me. You can't follow me like my disciples are. What I want you to do is I want you to go back to your home, and I want you to tell your friends, and I want you to tell everybody about all the great things I have done for you. And I'll tell you, to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ is out of a comfort zone, isn't it? It's a hard thing to do. It's a hard thing for me to do. And you got to get out of that comfort zone. And so Jesus gave him instruction. I want to go with you. No, you can't. You go tell others what I have done for you. So Jesus commanded him to testify. By the way, he's commanded every one of us to testify. And you say, well, I don't understand the Bible that much. I don't know a lot of verses. I don't have a lot of things memorized. You know what? You don't have to have all those things. It's good to know them. It's good to have some verses under your belt. But I'll tell you, you can do just what this guy's been commanded to do. What did Jesus tell him to do? You just go tell what I've done for you. You just tell what kind of compassion I had for you. And if you're saved today, every one of you have a testimony. If you're saved, you have a testimony. And you can tell somebody what Jesus has done for you. You don't have to have a bunch of verse references. They're good to have, but you don't have to have that. All you got to do is just tell them what Christ has done for you, how He changed your life, how He made a difference, how He forgave you of your sin and gave you a home in heaven. That's all that Jesus told this man to do. And so he said, you go, you testify. What is he to testify? Go home to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and how he had compassion upon thee. What will that entail? Number one, he's going to tell them what he used to be. Number two, he's going to tell them who he is now. And he's going to tell them who it was that made the difference. I like hearing testimonies of people being saved. One of the things I fear about testimony sometimes is I've heard some testimonies where it's almost they bragged about who they were before they were saved. There's a very danger in that, but it is necessary to remember who you were, what you were when you're lost, and how you used to live, and when you're away from God, and when you were dead in trespasses and sins. Never forget that. But if you're telling somebody about what God has done for you, it's not like you're glory over those things. Oh, yeah, I used to do this and that, and woo-hoo, we had a lot of fun. No, it's I used to be terrible and disgusting and away from God, and He changed me from that. And that's the whole point. This guy, if he's going to tell him what great things, he's have to say, you know what, I was out there in the tombs, and I used to run around there naked, and I cut myself with stones, and I was just so out of control, they tried to put me in chains, but they couldn't stop me. That's what I used to be, but I'm not like that anymore. I'm clothed now. I can sit in my right mind. Look at what God has done for me now. And by the way, God is the one that did it. Not church, not religion, Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, Jesus is the Savior. He's the one that can make a difference in your heart today. You don't have to be demon-possessed. You just need to be a lost sinner. But He can change you. He can make a difference in you. We sing Amazing Grace, do we not? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Every Christian can connect with that. Every Christian can say in your heart, amen, I know that's me. I was lost. I was wretched. I was blind. I was dead. But God changed me. Just go and tell what Christ has done for you. So you look into verse 20, which is the end of our passage. It says that he was obedient. It says, and he departed, and he began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. How's that? Well, how beautiful that is. He went and did what Jesus wanted him to do. And he was telling people, I was a demoniac of Gadara. I used to be this way, but I'm not like that anymore. Remember the testimony I gave in the beginning. Lost, undone, trying to fill the emptiness in the heart. Thinking they were having fun, but they were not. But afterward, Jesus made all the difference, wasn't it? And so this is what Jesus told this man to do. This is a testimony to God's grace. Why was this man saved? Was it because he was a good guy? No, he was a terrible guy. Was it because he was religious? Well, he was religious in recognizing him as the Son of God, but you know what? I doubt he attended the synagogue very often. They wouldn't let him in even if he did. This guy needed Jesus Christ. And Christ changed him. And he changed him by his grace. I have had mercy on you. I've had compassion on you. I'm saved today by God's grace, not because of anything that I have done. I will not stand before God and say, God, I deserve to be here because I've done this and I've done that. I pastored your churches. I've read my Bible. I've told people about you. I have no merit but to stand before Jesus Christ and plead His blood. That's it. Christ alone is the Savior. That's a testimony to God's grace. But I'm not through. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 3. In closing, let's find a little bit of application here. Let me ask you this. John chapter 3. Are you yet as this man was? Maybe not demon-possessed, but were you lost? Are you lost today? Are you dead in trespasses and sins? Are you alienated from God? Are you yet in need as this man was? Very familiar passage, John chapter 3, verse 16, first part of the verse. First of all, God has had compassion. I want you to know that. It says, for God so loved the world. Aren't you glad God had compassion? Number two, God has done something already. The second part of the verse, that He gave His only begotten Son. God had compassion upon the world. He did something for the world. He gave His only begotten Son. And so the last part of verse 16, the invitation is clear. It says that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Are you in need today? Are you lost? Are you undone? Do you recognize? Will you admit that you're away from Jesus Christ? I want you to know that God has had compassion upon sinners. He died for sinners, and He invites sinners to come to Him in repentance and faith. If you'll go over to John chapter 5, John chapter 5 and verse 39. He says, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me. And then He told them, He says, and you will not come to Me that you might have life. How sad. You might know today, but you will not come to Christ. But I submit unto you, the promise is given. You can be forgiven of your sin. Go back to John chapter 1. Let's look at a few verses. I'm going to go from place to place to place. John chapter 1. Dear lost friend today, know your need. Know that you're in great need. Only Jesus can supply that need. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power or authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Chapter 3, John 3, verse 18, just a couple pages over. John 3, 18. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I saw a tract many years ago that said, what do you have to do to go to hell? And he opened it up and it was blank. Well, you don't have to do anything and go to hell because you're already under condemnation. You're condemned already, but he that believeth on Him is not condemned. What a precious promise. Chapter 4, Jesus speaking to the woman at the well. John 4, 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Chapter 5, verse 24, John 5, 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth My word and believeth on Him that sent Me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Chapter 6, verse 37. John 6, 37. All that the Father giveth to Me shall come unto Me, and him that cometh unto Me I will no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do Mine own will, but the will of Him that sent Me. Chapter 7, verse 37. 7, 37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto Me and drink. He that believeth on Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Chapter 8, verse 24. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. Do you see that? Chapter 10, John 10, verse 9. John 10, 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Do you understand that, my friend? Are you in need as this man? Then your only answer is Jesus Christ. Your only hope is Jesus Christ. Will you turn to Jesus? Would you be saved today? But then let me ask, has Jesus given you eternal life? Has He met the needs of your soul like this man? And you recognize that? Yes, I have been saved. Yes, there was a time in my life where He changed my life forever. Then I would remind you, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, the fact that God has changed your life. It says, "For He made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." God saved us to make us right. In chapter 5, verse 17 said, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." If you know that God has had mercy upon you, if you know that you've been saved, then you need to recognize God has changed your life. You ought to understand that. And the Bible tells us in chapter 10 of the book of Romans and in verse 9 that God dwells in our hearts by His Spirit. Chapter 10 and in verse 9, He says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And He says in chapter 8, in chapter 8 He says, if you're in Christ, then that Spirit of God dwells in you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, then he is none of His. And so it's important to recognize who you are. And then I would remind you, dear Christian friend, that just like this demoniac who had been changed, we are commanded to testify. We read that in verse 20 of that text in Mark chapter 5. So the question is, will you as a Christian be obedient? Will you be willing to share your testimony with others? But let's come back to the testimony. Let's come back to this man. He was in great need. Jesus saw he was in great need, had compassion upon him, did something about it, and changed him forever. Do you know that's true with you? Are you saved today? Do you have a testimony for Christ to His grace? If not, you need to search your heart and reckon, I don't have a testimony because I'm not saved. You need to know whether or not you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. By the way, that testimony I read at the beginning was my dad's testimony. How God changed him and saved him. 46 years old. Made a difference. I'm glad that He did. Let's stand. Help us, O Lord, that Your hand would be upon every one of us. Search our hearts. May those whom You saved rejoice in the salvation that You've given and reflect upon the testimony that they have. Thank You for the mercy that You've shown, salvation that You've extended. But our heart goes out to those that are lost in our congregation today. And Lord, we pray that You would convict them of their sins, show them their great need, cause them to turn to Jesus. We pray that You would save them today, cause the light to shine out of the darkness. Make a difference in them, that they would leave with a testimony that they didn't have when they come in. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Song is number 337. 337.